first year, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh of that on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it with haste. It's the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you will keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove the leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No matter of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe this feast of unleavened bread, for on this time, the same day, I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you will observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. The Lord will bless His word. Now, these instructions aren't as relevant for us, but they are to Israel. Israel still today remembers it. And if you go to Israel in the spring of the year, in March, nationally, this is going to be celebrated. Now, most Jews are not what you'd call conservative believers. They're not Orthodox. Most of them would say, well, I'm a secular Jew. They don't go to the synagogue that much. But the nation as a whole, because of their heritage and because of this, these conservative Orthodox Jews, which are a minority, but who have a tremendous influence in the country, the whole nation will observe Passover. So for 3,000, about 400 years, Israel has been celebrating the Passover. This was the day when, in a wonderful way, God brought them out of slavery and they began to form as a nation, conquered the land of Palestine, and were settled there and functioned as a nation before the Lord. Very important day to them. And so we're going to look at the instructions here. First of all, the Lord says, you know, we're going to start our calendar with this month. This month is going to be the beginning of your calendar, the first month, like our January. But it comes for the Jews in March, about that period of time. This is the beginning for you, a new beginning. And you know, when we get redeemed, when we accept the Lord Jesus, when we're saved, it's a new beginning. It's a new life. If any man be in Christ, Scripture says he's a new creation. You're born again. You're transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And it's a new life. And so, as Christians, we kind of celebrate the day we were saved. And you may not remember the exact date, perhaps you remember the month or the general time. I know my exact date because my mother made a note of it. Otherwise, at the time, I didn't think about it. I accepted the Lord, I was saved. But it was March the 2nd. And this, in a sense, is the beginning of my new life, the beginning of months for me. And so Israel, this is a very special time now, and still today they remember. This was the beginning of our life as a nation, a new life. The Lord delivered us. So this is one of the things the Lord points out to them. Now in this celebration, he points out a number of things. The first thing is, he says, you choose a lamb, or you could choose a young kid. Could be from a goat or a sheep, but it's to be taken and kept up for these 4 days. You pen it up, take it out of the flock, you pen it up, and you watch it for 4 days till the 14th day. Now the purpose of that was, it's to be an unblemished lamb. It's to be a lamb that is perfect. If during this 4 days, as they're watching it, it's there by the house, the whole family's watching it, if it in any way developed an imperfection, started coughing, it showed signs of sickness, it began to limp or something, you'd say, well, it's not qualified. It has to be a perfect lamb. And so they watched it during that period of time to make sure it would qualify as a lamb without blemish. Then that 14th day, now the lamb is taken and it's killed. And it was kind of a solemn event. And I imagine the whole family gathered around. Amanda's children watch, because children are kind of fascinated by something, an animal being killed. I can remember as a boy being on my grandfather's farm, and I remember they would kill chickens. I would kind of look on and wonder, here's a chicken that's alive, and then they chop off the head and it's dead. And you know, you're learning so many things, and you're learning what death is. And so the whole family was watching here. The father now, this is his responsibility. He takes a sharp knife and he goes there. The lamb is held, and it's kind of amazing. Lambs die very quietly. I helped a man once, a place where we were staying. He had a flock of sheep, and when it was time to slaughter lambs, he asked me to help. I'd never seen them die before, but they die so quietly and submissively. I was kind of amazed, because some animals resist. But the father takes the knife, he cuts its throat, the lamb is dying. He catches some of the blood in a basin. The other blood may go on the ground, but he needs some in the basin because of what God's told him to do. And so here the family's watching, and the boy is watching, and they're wondering, no doubt he's told them. Their question is, why are we doing this? And so he's instructing them. He's saying, well, look, the lamb has to die, or one of us, our oldest son, is going to die tonight. So we got to have the blood. And so they gather the blood in a basin, he does. And the next thing he's told to do, he's told that now you must apply that blood. I want that blood put on the two side posts and the lintel over the door, because it's very important. A live lamb will not save you from the judgment. A dead lamb won't save you from the judgment unless you apply that blood. You take the blood and you They would take some hyssop, which is kind of like a shrub, use it like a paintbrush, dip it in the blood, rub it on the side posts and over the lintel. And I imagine they put it on pretty heavy. They wanted to be sure it was there, because it was applying the blood that made it good for them. If they didn't apply it, that house would be judged by God. And so they carried through this, and then the Lord said, now I want you to dress this lamb, and you're going to roast it in fire, which really is a picture of God's judgment. Roast the lamb, then you're going to eat the lamb. And he says, you're going to be dressed and ready to go, because tonight's your last night in Egypt. You're going to be free. Very important, very impressive. And so here, the family's being told this. They all are dressed, ready to go, no doubt have their belongings packed. And previous to this, too, they're to go around and talk to the Egyptians and say, you know, we've been slaves here a long time. You haven't paid us very much. How about donating some jewelry? Donating some of your gold and silver and jewels. And the Egyptians were so tired of these plagues, they were just anxious to see him go, and so they just poured upon them, really, the riches. So the slave people went out of Egypt with gold, silver, and costly garments and so forth. They plundered the Egyptians, it says. And now they're ready to go. The lamb has been killed, and the blood has been applied, and the family is there. It's been roasted. They're eating together. They're dressed to leave and go out. And that was the Passover service that the Lord told them to observe. Be sure and apply the blood. If you don't apply the blood, death is going to strike this family. And so the Lord gave specific commandments about this, and he said, I want you to keep this feast annually. And you're going to also have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which will start with the Passover, and it'll go 7 days. During that time, no yeast in the house. Now you might think, well, what's the point of this? Why should they do this? Well, they left in a hurry. They didn't have time to have raised bread with yeast. And so the Lord says, I want you to remember that. And yeast became a symbol of evil too, as it's picked up later. And so the ritual that the Jews go through is they examine the houses today very carefully. No yeast in the house for this week. We're going to have bread that's unleavened, kind of a flat bread, sort of like a tortilla, I suppose you'd say. Just bread without leaven, without yeast for that week. You're going to do this, God says, every year. And remember what happened this night in Egypt. Still do it today. I don't know of any other nation that's had such a long history of celebrating a feast like this. Now, it was instituted then. It was commanded. And then as you go on to read in the following verses, it's carried out. They did this. They went through what the Lord commanded them. And we'll just read verse 28. And it says, then the children of Israel went away and did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. They carried out the Lord's command. And so all through Israel, and there may have been some Egyptians too, that had been drawn to Israel, were becoming convinced that the God of Israel is a true God. And so they too observed this. They too put blood over their doorposts. And it's all done It says the way the Lord commanded. Now, it's a wonderful thing if we just do that. Sometimes people wonder, why do you do what you do here? Well, we say the Lord commanded us. Why do you have the Lord's Supper so often? The Lord commanded us. He said, this do in remembrance of me. We don't just do it because we think what's a good idea. It's the Lord's command. He said, do this. And so we do it. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that's a mark of really being a believer. You want to obey. You want to do what the Lord says. And they did it. It says, they did just as Moses and Aaron had commanded them. Now, you can see the family is meeting together, they're eating together, and it says it came to pass at midnight, this is verse 29, the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. It was a terrible night for Egypt. The middle of the night. Suddenly, everywhere, in families, there was a realization, our oldest son has died. Our oldest son. Now, this was very important, more important in their culture than it is today. The oldest son was very, very important because he was the one who was the leader of the family when the father was gone. The firstborn son. All through the land, Pharaoh is called by his servants and told, your oldest son has died. The heir, the next Pharaoh, is dead. And every household, it says, where there was no blood, the oldest son died. Now, where are those? Any place where people believed and did what God said, they were spared. But all through the land, it must have been a terrible night for Egypt. The crying, the anguish, the weeping, the sorrow. Our oldest son is dead. When you lose any child, it's a real loss. But the oldest son, too, even today, has a special place. The oldest son is dead. I remember when we lost our oldest son, a tremendous sense of loss. All of Egypt wept. All of Egypt cried out. Pharaoh calls Moses and he says, I've had enough. Verse 31, he called Moses and Aaron by night and he said, rise. Go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you've said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you've said, and be gone. Bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we'll all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading boards bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. They had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. So they are told to go out. Middle of the night, Pharaoh calls them. And he's really finally listening to God. Now, Pharaoh, unfortunately, was like a lot of people today. If some tragedy happens, they listen to God for the time being. He said, leave the land, go. I've had enough. I don't want any more of this. And he urged the people to leave. But as you go on the story, you'll see he changed his mind again. His heart really was not changed. He wanted to get them back. And that'll be another story. But right at present are leaving and taking with them all their goods. And it says they go in verse 37, they journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men, and on foot besides their families. So a great multitude now is going out of the land of Egypt. And they've been told, celebrate this, remember this feast constantly every year. I want you to remember this, the Lord said. This is the beginning of days for you. I want to think of how this is used. These events are used as types for the Christian life. In other words, we believe that God designed the Passover, for example, as a lesson, an object lesson for us today. It didn't just happen. God instituted it. God said, there are lessons I want you to learn from this, from the way the Passover was conducted. One of the lessons he wants us to learn, I believe, is the slavery of sin. And I want to read a few verses. We'll read in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Because we're slaves. We're slaves of sin. And in Romans 6 he says, in verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching to which you have been delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. You were slaves of sin. And so the scripture emphasizes that. If you're not saved, if you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus, you are a slave of sin. You may think, I'm free. Just try, though, to change. Try to become the kind of person you ought to be. And you'll find there's slavery dominates you. I was in a home not too long ago, and the man is struggling, and a woman struggling with the past. And the man saying, you know, sometimes I go back to that old way of doing things, and I can't seem to get rid of it. I don't like myself. I don't like the way I used to live. But he was a slave of sin. Maybe you have to say that about yourself. I really don't like myself at times. I don't like the way I think. I don't like the way I lose my temper. I don't like the way I've been breaking God's laws. I don't like that. Yet I do it. And you see that so powerfully illustrated in drug addiction, where people will say, I know I ought to quit, but I go back to it. I seem to be helpless. Remember a man who used to come here some, who said to me, you know, I'm strong. He was a big, strong man, weightlifter, this type of thing. Says, when it comes to drugs and alcohol, I'm so weak. Slavery. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need to be delivered. You will not break the slavery yourself. Israel cannot break its slavery in Egypt by itself. But the Lord was able to make that break and change in their lives. Now, another thing we learn from this is the lamb that was going to be the substitute had to be perfect. And so the Lord Jesus came and he lived the perfect life. Never a person like him. God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He never said that to about anyone before. He looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did good. And it says, they've all gone astray. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. He saw Jesus. God the Father from heaven looked down and saw Jesus. He said, I'm well pleased in him. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, the scripture says. And so he's perfect. And he had to be perfect, the Lamb had to be perfect to die for someone else. A picture of the Lord Jesus and all the perfection and beauty of his character taking our place. The Lamb had to be slaughtered. A living Lamb could not save you. It had to die. A living Lord Jesus cannot save you. Some people say, you know, I think he was a fine teacher. He's a wonderful man. He'd said some wonderful things. A great man. Gandhi said that. He loved the teaching of Matthew 5-7. But he didn't become a devout Christian. As long as you think of Jesus simply as a teacher and think of him as living and as such a wonderful person, yes, he's got some good things to teach us. He will not save you. The Lamb had to be killed. The Lord Jesus had to die. It was necessary for him to die. There's no other way to be saved. He said this is why he came. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I came to die, he said. When I was born, my destiny was death on the cross. The Lamb had to die. Don't think of his death as a tragedy. It wasn't a tragedy. It was necessary. And it was a glorious thing. A wonderful thing. As he hung on that cross bleeding and dying for us. Because this is the only way we can be saved. The only way we can go to heaven. And so this Passover would tell us the Lamb had to be perfect. The Lamb had to die. And then it would also tell us this. The Lamb could have died, but if they just left the blood to flow on the ground and hadn't applied it to the house, death would have come to that house. And you can know about Jesus, and you can know about his death, and you can believe he died for sinners, and you can be in hell forever if you do not personally accept him as your Lord and Savior. There has to be that choice. Unless you repent, you'll perish. Unless you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'll perish. And it was when the Lord saw the blood on the doorpost. The man had applied it to his house, to his family. And it's when you realize Christ died on the cross for my sin, for my sins, and when you by faith say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior and I want to begin to follow you. It's when it becomes personal, you apply the blood, then you're saved. And saved from the judgment of God. And so every house where the blood was applied, the angel passed over, it did not judge, the oldest son was safe, sheltered by the blood. And there's a powerful lesson here. Now there are churches, in fact the church my wife grew up in, it went through a time when they decided to take all the hymns out of their hymn book that talked about blood. Because a lot of these old hymns, like Isaac Watts, some of his hymns 300 years old and older, were still singing, talk about the blood. And some of these people said, it's such a bloody religion. Who wants to think about death? And who wants to think about blood? And talking about, you know, there's power in the blood and so forth. Take those hymns out. We want to hear hymns about the beautiful life of Jesus. And we want to hear hymns that encourage us to be good and to be kind and loving. We don't want to hear about blood. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Unless the Lord Jesus had died, we'd all be in hell forever. The blood is absolutely vital. And it's vital that you apply it. Not enough that he died for the sins of the world. You must accept him personally. And by so doing, you're saying, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. Have you done that? Are you saved? Now, you may know about Jesus. You may be able to quote the scriptures and all the rest. But unless you have personally applied the blood, you won't be saved. And so the scripture emphasizes that. Emphasizes that Christ is our Passover lamb in 1 Corinthians 5. But scripture also emphasizes you must personally accept him for yourself. Now, it's a wonderful thing when you do that. It's a wonderful day. We're celebrating an anniversary of a marriage that took place a year ago. And that's a special day. But it's also the most important day, the day you choose the Lord Jesus, the day you accept him as your Lord and Savior. This month was the beginning of months for Israel. And in a sense, when you do that, that time, that day is the beginning of life for you. New life. New life. Free from the bondage of sin. Now to be submissive to the Lord and follow him and allow him to direct my life. Because when they left Egypt, they left the laws of Egypt behind, and God said, now I'm going to give you some new laws, and these are the laws now that are to govern you, and if you do them, you'll know happiness in your life. I hope you can say, I've accepted the Lord Jesus. I know I'm saved. I've applied the blood. I know that I'm free of the judgment of God, because Jesus is my Savior, and he died for me. I hope you can say that.